So on that Sunday, that's in two Sundays, August 6th, we're going to have, as it says, an abbreviated service. We'll have communion, we'll have a song, take an offering, another song, and then we're going to go out and serve.
No coffee hour that day.
No coffee that day. Yeah. Yeah. Write all your letters. Complain. And we're going to hear a little later on from two very special people in our congregation who have come from our congregation, Bill and Nona Baker, who have been serving for years, and we'll be hearing more about them in just a little bit. Well, I have to say, this Friday night, I had more fun. It was just a blast. It was, I was riding with some police, and we got into a, what's called a code 3 chase. We're going 80 and 90 miles an hour through some city streets, and going sideways through some intersections, and boy, I mean, Walt Disney would love to put together a ride like that. And then, you know, you always, I go into all the places that the officers go in, the domestics, and I go on foot chases, and you want to be cool. There's a sort of a protocol. And so we went on a foot chase. We're chasing somebody who eventually got away, but we were going down a hill, and I got my foot caught in a briar vine, and I went tumbling forward, rolling down the hill, and planted my face in a briar patch and looked like I'd gotten into a fight. And so the officers then came back to see if I was okay, and I just looked humble there, lying in the briar patch with trying to pick these vines off of my body. And I said, that was so much fun. Well, see, there's something else that happened that night, too. If I think about it, I'll interrupt the Word of God to tell you what was happening. It does relate in part to the message. If you have your Bibles, please turn to 1 Samuel chapter 19. We're continuing our study about this man named David and the call that God puts on his life and the players around him, the obstacles, the hazards, the mistakes he makes. And in this passage that we have today, he is now dealing with the king, the authority, the state, who has it out for him. He has been anointed by a prophet named Samuel, and to replace the existing king, King Saul, whom the prophet Samuel anointed some years earlier, but he had fallen into some mistakes and errors, and now he's being replaced by David, who, by the way, has been trying and being a blessing to King Saul at every turn. They go out and battle the Philistines, and the word gets out that King Saul kills 1,000 Philistines. David kills 10,000. And so a spirit of jealousy comes upon the king, and things in the relationship really turn badly here. So let's take a look at what the passage says, part of it. 1 Samuel chapter 19, the first verse. Saul told his son Jonathan and all the attendants to kill David. But Jonathan was very fond of David and warned him, "Hey, my father Saul is looking for a chance to kill you. Be on your guard tomorrow morning. Go into hiding and stay there. I will go out and stand with my father in the field where you are, and I'll speak to him about you. And I will tell him, I will tell you what I find out. And in that conversation, that Jonathan, the son, who was designated to become the heir apparent, he was destined to become the next king. As a succession of father and sons would occur in this case, he would eventually become king. But he has taken a liking to David. They hit it off. They become soulmates, as we call them nowadays. They were buddies. And have you ever been in a situation where you're having to deal with a very irregular person? Someone that, you know, you keep on being blessing to them. You speak favorably of them. You speak well of them. You give them your best advice, your best service. You give value to that person. And it seems that they consistently are, they have it out for you. Years ago, Judy and I used to have a stalker. And this stalker would harass us several times a day, like up to 20 times a day. And over the years, we moved in several places, changed our phone numbers regularly. I had to delist myself from the denominational listing of ministers. We tried to lose our trail for him. I assume it was a him. We never, ever did find out who it was. And that was rather extreme. There have been others who, I'm sure there was some mental illness. Sometimes we just have personalities that are like AM and FM radios, and we just don't sync. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. It's just the way some chemistry is. We hit it off with some, like in the case of Jonathan and David. Well, David and his father don't hit it off. And so in cases like that, it's helpful. And I want to give you some advice that comes from the scripture that really is helpful, even though eventually it doesn't work out. But in this first case, Jonathan, the son, friend of David, son of the king, hits it off with David, and he becomes an advocate for David to his father. You and I periodically need advocates, someone who is well-connected, who can make recommendations, put in a good word for us, help deal rationally with somebody who is, being irregular. And that's what David does in this case. In verse 4, it says, Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, let not the king do wrong to his servant David. He has not wronged you, and what he has done has benefited you greatly. And so Jonathan takes the rational approach. And you and I need to do that periodically. We need to reason with people. But you know, there are some that you can speak directly to, simply to, and it may work. Sometimes it doesn't work. Sometimes it's like you're talking to a doorknob. But he's talking to his father, and down in verse 6 it says, Saul, the king, listened to his son Jonathan and took an oath. As surely as the Lord lives, David will not be put to death. Whenever you are trying to negotiate something, bring it to a close. Bring it to a deal. Bring it to a handshake. Bring it to something that is in writing. And that's what Jonathan does here in this case. There have been numerous times, it's a pretty regular practice for me, when I'm dealing with somebody who wants to commit suicide, or who is toying with having an affair or doing something wrong with somebody, I'll talk to them. I'll take the rational approach, trying to get them back into their head and not into their hormones or into their lower nature. And we won't just talk about it, but I will say, promise to me, and I've said this to so many young men, promise to me that when you're about ready to do something real stupid, that you and I will talk. Now, Here's what doesn't qualify as talking. You leaving a voicemail on my phone. That doesn't qualify. You got to keep on trying until you get a hold of me and we talk. And what we're going to do is just talk. We're going to sort through this thing. You're not going to find judgment on my part, but we're going to talk about the oath and the promise that you made back when you weren't so obsessed with doing whatever you have in mind right now. And that's what I almost always shake hands with the person. I say, promise to me. We're looking eye and eye to each other. Promise me you won't do this. And I have to say that doing such a thing really does, I find that it really helps quite a bit. Well, so David comes back into the temple and he's serving his dad, actually his father-in-law, because King Saul has given Michal, his daughter, to now David to be his wife. And so one would think that the father-in-law would look favorably upon David, but there's some tension going on. And then it says that war broke out in verse 8. David went out and fought the Philistines, and he struck them with such force that they fled before him. Now, we have talked in the past about this lockstep principle, that when God does something, the evil one in lockstep follows right alongside of it. We just need to be aware that such a thing happens. When God does something really wonderful here, I don't speak about it, but I know in the back of my mind, the evil one is going to do something to try to sully it, poison it, distract it, interfere with it in some fashion. Just realize that that's a part of how the two kingdoms work. Now, here's something that's disturbing about this passage, and you're going to read it in verse 9. It says, but an evil spirit... An evil spirit from, who does it say? The Lord. An evil spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he was sitting in the house with his spear in his hand. That's like saying an evil spirit came upon Saul who had a weapon in his hand. Usually you want to be very careful when you are in those sorts of situations. Now, there are a couple of things that are disturbing. One is, what is the Lord doing? Why is the Lord using this evil spirit to interfere with King Saul? It just raises all sorts of questions. Let me tell you how I've sorted through this. That Jesus Christ is Lord of all, including the devil and all his minions. And whenever God wishes, God can even use an evil spirit to bring glory or to accomplish the purposes that God has. And in this case, God chooses not to use an angel, but to use an evil spirit to come upon Saul as he was sitting in his house with his weapon. While David was playing the harp, Saul tried to pin him to the wall with his spear. But David eluded him as Saul drove the spear into the wall. And that night, David did a very reasonable thing. He made his escape. Now, I'm not going to read what follows. I can just tell you briefly about it. He goes home, tells his wife. His wife gets some information that his dad is sending some soldiers in the morning to kill him. And so she says, David, I love you and I want you here, but you gotta go. So he escapes out a window. She helps him, do that. Next morning, the soldiers come. The wife, the daughter of the king, says to the soldiers, to the authorities, she lies to them and says, he's sick. They report back to the king. King says, I want you to go back there. And I want you to bring his bed. Bring him on his bed and bring him here into my presence so that I personally can kill him. Now, this is a deal where he has gone insane. He's now broken his oath and his vow. And so the soldiers do that. They go and they find him. They find his bed, and they look in the bed, and they find that it's a mannequin with some goat hair at the top, and that they've been fooled. Well, this doesn't please the king at all. And so they find out where he's gone, and he's gone off to this distant town, and things continue to degenerate. Now, let me say this, and this message lends itself to a summertime sermon when the hardcore people are here, and in the wintertime, I have a little different focus, but this is one of those situations where some of the hard things of the faith have to get discussed, and this is one. Every so often, you and I have to deal with people, and they're never any good for us. I've got three people in my life that I've had to deal with them, spent years with them, and consistently they were harmful to me. In two of the cases, they know how to push buttons inside of me that bring out the worst in me. And I saw that pattern time and time again. And eventually, having tried to change myself, to change the relationship, I had to conclude eventually that I could not be around them. And these were people who were hard to ignore. There are going to be some people in your life and mine that are irregular and do nothing but bring out the worst inside of you. It's okay for you to choose not to be around them. You know, we think to ourselves, well, I should be able to pray and have peace and have compassion on such a person. Well, do pray. Do bring in an advocate. Do bring in an intervention of trying to reconcile. Do all those things. But in the end, you may find that you just have to back away from that relationship. And in some cases, that means changing a job. In some cases, it means moving away from the person. Judy and I, there were a number of reasons why we moved, but we had to move 1,000 miles away to try to get away from the influence. And even from that distance, we had to exercise some control so that their influence would be at a minimum. So folks, the scriptures, this is one of the reasons that I believe the scriptures to be true, because these kind of passages of real human drama, of the muck and the mire, of people dealing with their lower natures, of making mistakes that, you know, that are elementary and primal mistakes that hurt other people. Through it all, God is bringing about the purposes and the goals that God eventually has in their lives. Eventually, David is going to become king. And King Saul and his son Jonathan are going to get killed in the process. And we're going to talk about a suicide that actually occurs in one of these future events. David becomes the king eventually. But it takes 14 years from the time he was anointed as a young person, and he runs, and we're going to talk about that in a future message. He's on the run from authorities, from the king, from the law, for a number of years until eventually he is crowned as king. Well, I don't know if this has application to you today, but let me pray a blessing, because you've probably seen it in the past. Maybe you're going through it now. And there's certainly a chance in the future that we will have to deal with these irregular people. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are the Lord in charge. You are the one who is Lord of all. Even the demons you use to accomplish your purposes. Now, Lord, we give these irregular people to you in our lives. We put them at the foot of the cross. And we ask that you would bless them, that you would cause them to repent. Bring them to peace. Reconcile the relationship. But Lord, if that is not to be, then I'm asking that you would give us peace, that you would make us be reconciled with you in the mistakes that we make in relation to them. Lord, fill us with your Spirit and bind every evil spirit that would seek to interfere. We do love you, Lord. We need you. And help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.